There are three things you don't talk about, at least from a worldly point of view: religion, politics, and people's money. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and say, "How much do you make? How much do you give to charity? And what do you spend that money on that for anyway?" Those are things we don't like to talk about. Well, this morning I want to talk about your money for just a little while. And more than your money, I want to talk about your attitude about money for just a little while. As we already read in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Judas is one of those examples of people who were concerned about money. He was concerned about stealing money from the money that the Lord had and took about to do the things that were necessary to do. He was worried about stealing that money and doing whatever he would do with it. You know, also, he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then later when he saw what the people were going to do with Judas, then he tried to even give it back, but that was not possible. They didn't want that money back. They were glad to pay him for that. Today, especially, John Douglas called to my attention and suggested it'd be a good sermon because we have folks today who are prevalent in our world that's all over the news, and they're being corrupted by the love of money. It began a few years ago with Enron and WorldCom, and people went to prison for that. And now with Bernie Madoff and others who have basically stole the life savings of many people and thrust them into poverty because they wanted to be rich and wanted to steal to be rich, ruining the people's lives because they loved money and didn't care who they hurt. We have to look out and watch out that we don't adopt these same attitudes, and maybe not to the extent that, oh, we don't want to hurt someone, but maybe we just love money. Maybe we desire to be rich just a little bit. And that is the beginning of a sinful life. Turn with me and let's examine a few scriptures this morning. Let's first of all go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And first of all, we want to notice that sinful men are lovers of money. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. And here Paul is talking about these evil, vile, corrupted people. And he says of them, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip." And on he goes. I want you to notice that one of the problems is to be a lover of money. Now, this word "lover of money" incorporates this word phileo, and that deals with one's affection. Their affections were toward money. Their affections were toward the things money can provide. Their affections are toward materialism. I want you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and let's contrast this with Christians, because Christians are not this way. Our affections are not toward materialism and toward money. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Now here, I believe the writer is Paul. He says this: "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." And that's what I'm calling us to do today. Let's make sure, let's examine our lives. And I tell you something, this is hard to do. If you want to be very honest with yourself, if you want to strip away the layers of your personality, Michael Matthews, I don't know if I got your saying right, but I got close to it. And you really want to get down deep to the inner person that nobody knows but you and God, this is one of those sensitive issues. Now let's make sure. Now you may say, you may have come into the auditorium this morning, "Well, I don't love money." Well, let's make sure of it today. Again, the word here is a little bit different from the word being used here, but it talks about our affection toward money. Now turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Christians do not love money because we love something so much that it does not allow for the love of money. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." Now the word for love here is phileo. It's dealing with our affections. We love the Lord. As a matter of fact, this love for the Lord is required to be so great that there is no love for money or materialism or anything of a sinful nature. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He says that we cannot serve two masters, that will either love one and despise the other. We must decide who our master is. Is it the Lord or is it money and materialism? Which is it? Now, as you make sure that you don't love money today, let me ask you this. Are your affections toward God such that there is no room for the love of money or the things that it can provide? Is your love for God so great there is absolutely no room to love money? Do you love God so much you can't love money or anything resulting in sin? Is it so great that you cannot love money? Well, I want us to look this morning now at Paul's teaching on money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 6. Money in and of itself is not a bad thing. Well, we see that there are people in the Bible who are rich. The Lord, in His church, we make a contribution, and as a church, we need money living in a physical world. Money is not a sinful thing in and of itself. It's our feelings, it's our thinking, it's our desires toward money. That's where the problem is. Verses 6 through 8. First of all, as we read this, look at what true wealth is. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now this is true riches. This is true wealth. Godliness and contentment. You know, I've told you before of people I know throughout my life who have more money, than anybody here, and maybe put all of our money together, and they've got more money than all of us put together. But they're very, very sad people. Empty, shallow lives. Sometimes we get this idea, even as Christians, you know, if I only had this much money, or if I could only pay off these bills, or if I could only not worry about the things that I need, well, I would be so much happier. Money never brings happiness. There's never going to be a time when we say, you know, if I've got this, or if I've got this much money, or if I've got this and that job, then I'm finally going to be happy. The fact is, if we're not happy now, we're never going to be happy, no matter how much money we make. Unless we change our attitudes and change our relationship with God. That's what true happiness is. Verse 9, but those who want to get rich. Now, as we make sure we don't love money today, let me ask you this. Do you want to be rich? Do you want to be rich? And you have to define what rich is. You know, what does it mean to be rich? By world terms, every person in this audience is rich. By world terms, those who live who live on the government are rich. Do you want to be rich? Is that your desire? Or have you come to the point in life that you don't care if you're rich? That you don't care how much money that you have? That you don't care if you have a old broken down car or no car at all, or if all your clothes are used clothes and you've never bought a new dress or a new suit? And if you don't even live in a house, have you come to that point in life where you don't care? That's not what's important to you. Verse 8. For if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. This is a hard thing. And let me ask you this question. Would you be content with just a little food and only the clothing on your back and nothing else at all? Would you be content? Would you be happy? Would you be satisfied? Now, it's very easy to sit in our pews this morning and say, oh, yeah, sure, I would be happy if that was the way that it was. And that's really easy to say because none of us are living that way. And it takes very deep examination to say, if that is all that I had, and if I was living in my car, if I was living in a shelter, I would still be happy. Would you still be happy? Now verses 9 and 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Now this doesn't say these people were actually rich. This doesn't say these people actually had a lot of money. They just loved it. Their affections were toward money. You don't have to have a lot of money to be ruined by it. And it says, some people have wandered away from the faith because of it, and others have pierced themselves through with many griefs just because they loved it, just because their affections were toward it. You see, you can be absolutely broke with nothing living off your parents. And if you love money, you're piercing yourself through with all sorts of griefs. Why is that? Because your life is built on physical, material things, and there is no happiness when it's built upon those things. Verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Those who want to get rich. Do you want to be happy? Don't desire to be rich. Don't love money. Do you want to be faithful to God? Don't desire to be rich. Don't love money. Do you want to lose your soul? Desire to be rich and love money. You see how it works. Look at verses 11 and 12. But flee from these things. Flee from these things. This word flee means turn around, run for safety, because having these desires, having this love, results in eternal damnation. Run away from these things. And isn't that so hard for us to do? Because we are the ones who are rich. Flee these desires. Flee these wants. Flee from this affection. How do people who are so rich and have so much, who don't have to worry about where the next meal is going to come from because our pantry and our refrigerators are filled, who have savings accounts and stocks and bonds and 401ks and ESOPs and IRAs, how do we get to the point to flee from these things? That's a hard thing to do. Hard thing to do. How do we do it? We have to change our attitudes. We have to change our minds. We have to change our hearts. And we've talked about that recently in our lessons. Verse 17, for those who do have money, for those who are rich, which is for all of us here, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So this is the beginning of it. We must entrust ourselves to God. And there are many ways to judge this. How many times do you go riding around town in a nice car and you think that you're better than other people who have not a car that's as nice? I've done that. I've got a nice car, so I'm better than those other people. My car is bigger. My truck is bigger. Mine is newer. That tells people I am somebody. You may not be braggadocious about it. You may not verbalize it. You may just think it. And I suppose you're just the same as I am. I have done that. Why is it that we like to live in a nice house, in a nice neighborhood? That's a statement about who we are and what we are. And so we begin to trust these things. We begin to trust that they make us into what we truly are. But they do not. We must be careful not to care about these physical things. Not to put any stock that it gives us any identity with them, but to trust in God. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is life indeed. What does Paul say in verses 17 through 19? For those who are rich, he says this, don't love money, spend the money. Do what is good with money. Store up treasure in heaven. How? By sharing with others. I was going to quote this, but I want you to turn over with me to Luke chapter 12. And I was looking at this again this morning, and it caused me to seriously pause. You know, Jesus makes some statements to people he is teaching. And I wonder sometimes if we really take these statements to heart, that these statements are directed toward us, or these statements are just directed toward other people. That's directed to other people who are there at that day and time, and they don't mean anything for us. Jesus has been teaching people about money. He just gave them the parable of a man who had barns, and he had such a great harvest, he couldn't get them all in. He's going to destroy them. He's going to build others, and that night his soul was going to be required of him. Now he says this, sell your possessions and give to charity. And I ask myself, how serious do you take the words of Jesus Christ? That's what I ask myself. Do you take this seriously, or do you just think, well, he's talking to those people? You know, if you were there when Jesus is teaching this, would you take it serious? How serious would you take it? Well, you know, I've got to have a nice house to live in, and I've got to have a vacation home. And you know, I do have to retire one day. Well, these people, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have a government that was going to take care of them if they didn't have any money at all for whatever reason, maybe because of their own irresponsibility. And we say, well, you know, we need a retirement. We need a 401, okay, we need an ESOP, we need 3 or 4 IRAs, we need a savings account with so much money and a checking account with so much money. Well, after I have all that, then I'll take what the Lord says. If we were, I ask myself this, if I were standing before Jesus Christ and he said this, would I think the way I think today? Would I think the same way? I don't know, but the answer that came to me this morning as I was again thinking about these things was no, I would think differently in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I would take these words much more seriously. And I would take that they were directed to me in my present circumstances. But today it's very easy to say he's talking about them and not us. And our world is different. He says this, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's make sure we don't love money. Let's make sure that our character is free from the love of money. All right, let's do that. Are you doing what Jesus said in verses 33 and 34? Ask yourself that. Hard questions, aren't they? Let's look at some examples. Turn your Bibles with me over to Titus chapter 1. And I want to look at a couple of good examples, and then I want to look at a couple of bad examples. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. I want to just for a moment look at the qualifications of elders and deacons. Verse 7, Titus 1, 7. For the overseers must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. Sordid gain is getting money through sinful means. And these men don't do that. As a matter of fact, Christians at all don't do that. This is the qualifications. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Here again, the qualifications of elders. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. No affection toward money. You know, can you think of something in your life that you don't love? What's something that you have that you just don't care about? You don't care if you have it. You don't care if you don't have it. It just does not make a difference. Can you think of one thing in your life like that? Think hard. You don't care if you have it. Don't care if you don't have it. Spinach. Don't care if I have it. Don't care if I don't have it. I really don't like it. It's okay with me if we don't have it. Now, all you children need to eat your spinach. I'll tell you that right now. You know, it's going to make you strong and all that stuff. But personally, I don't care if I have it or not. Now, whatever it is in your life, you don't care if you have it. Don't care if you don't have it. Do you have the same attitude toward money? Elders are those who are free from the love of money. Don't care if they have it. Don't care if they do. Don't care if they don't. Doesn't make any difference. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, speaking of elders, shepherd of the flock, not for sordid gain. Not being an elder just to have a way to get money for whatever, however way that would be. Look also at Deacons chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, nor fond of sordid gain. So here are a couple of examples for us. Elders and deacons. They're not going to do anything that's sinful to get some money. And they don't love money. Their affection is not toward money. It's one of those things, well, it's good if you have it. You can use it, some things you can do with it. But if you don't have it, that's fine too. It's not going to change who I am. It's not going to stop me from doing what I do as a Christian. Turn your Bibles also with me over to Acts chapter 4. And I want to look at benevolent Christians here. And again, as we make sure this morning that our character is free from the love of money, let's compare ourselves to these Christians here. And there was a distress in the land, and people were struggling financially. And so what did people do? They were selling their possessions, and they were bringing them before the apostles' feet. And they would distribute them to those who had need. Verse 36 is this one named Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement. He traveled with Paul and preached the gospel and then went on missionary journeys himself alone. Verse 37, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, there are a lot of ways that people give of their finances to help others. Some people impoverish themselves to do the work of the Lord. This, I think, was the apostles pretty much. They didn't work for the time they were traveling along with the Lord for 3.5 years. And to a great extent, they impoverished themselves even after that. Especially we know the apostle Paul did that. Maybe a brother who goes and preaches in a foreign land and has practically nothing to support himself with. There are some brethren who live below their means so that they have money to share. And there are some brethren who sell things that they no longer need or no longer want so that they can help other people. Do we do this? Do we do this? You know, if someone were to have some money in a 401k or in an IRA, and they were to take an early distribution and have to pay the 10% of penalty plus pay the taxes on it so that they would have some money to give some Christians who needed some food, man, we'd think he's crazy. Do you know what the tax liability is on that? You've got to be crazy. Especially when the market's down 50%, it's the worst time in the world to sell. You need to wait about 5 years till the market comes up. Those Christians, they'll be all right over there. Would we act like the brethren in the first century? Would we act like Barnabas? Is that what we're doing in our life? Let's look at another example. This is a bad example. Luke chapter 16. You know, the Pharisees, they were lovers of money. And I want you to notice what they did here as Jesus is teaching on these things. Luke chapter 16 and beginning in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing. We see the difference, don't we? Here Jesus is teaching about these very things. He's teaching about don't worry about life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and God will take care of all of these things. And the Pharisees love money. He said, you've got to be kidding. I've got to retire in a few years. I've got to have a retirement. I mean, I can't go out here and live like these poor people live. You got to be kidding. And this is what Jesus said to them. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is lightly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. But see, those things which are highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. You take that and you apply it today. What is highly esteemed among men, among those who are living in the world, among those who love money? This is a hard question now to answer. Do we want to be like them? Do we want to be esteemed for the same reasons? Is that what we want? Very hard question to answer. Let's look at another bad example. Turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 11. And we see here a distinction between those who are following after God and those who are following after the devil. Verse 10, let's start there. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. False teachers, upsetting whole families, teaching things that ought not to be taught just so that they could get some money. Now, one example of that is Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter 8, who wanted to buy the power to give people miraculous gifts from the apostles. And that was a sin. Why did he want to do that? It seems obvious to me from the context that he wanted to take this and he wanted to sell it, that he wanted to make money from giving people this gift. Today in religion, we have this, what is called prosperity theology, or the prosperity gospel. This is the sow a seed doctrine. You send some money to a televangelist or a preacher or a church, and God will give you an abundance of money and material possessions, usually in charismatic churches, those claiming they can do miracles. Some examples are Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Rob Parsley, Peter Popoff. Pat Robertson calls it the law of reciprocity. I got the word out. Law of reciprocity. And that's what the 700 Club. Teaching those things which are wrong just to make money. Just to get money. Just to get rich. Just to live in mansions, which has been documented even in the news recently with the latest presidential campaign. To teach and say and do things to have a multi-million-dollar house somewhere, way far away from the church that gave the person all that money. We all decide where to place our desires and what to love. This morning, we're thinking about whether we love money or we love God. What decisions have you made in your life regarding your desires and your love? How is your decision to love God and to shun the love of money evident in your life? I'm going to stop there. That's not the end of my lesson, but I'm going to stop there anyway. What decision have you made? What decision have you made in respect to loving God or loving money? Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And let me ask you this. How do you know that it's free from the love of money? What is the behaviors in your life you can say to yourself, you see, I am free from the love of money. You see, I have made these decisions in my life that reflect the fact that I love God and I'm busy doing His work and not just storing up a worldly treasure for myself today. I know this has been a very difficult lesson. It's been a very hard lesson for me. As you know very well, when I speak up here, I speak to myself. I tell you the things that I've been asking myself in my very own heart, and these things have been very difficult for me to answer. I suppose they're very difficult for you to answer too. But you know, as we talked about just recently, just last week, we're going to be judged by the work that we do. What's our judgment going to be when it comes to the day when we give an account for the use of our money, our wealth, our material things? What will our judgment be? We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you'd like to get your songbooks out, turn to number 304. Why Do You Wait is a good song in many respects. Maybe all of us have seen today that there are some changes that need to be made in our lives in respect to our money, our finances, our material wealth. Maybe we're not sinning in what we're doing, but maybe we're just not using what we have the way that we ought to, and we need to make some changes there. And the question, why do you wait, is a good question. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for some other Christian to have to tell their children, sorry, no supper tonight, hope we have breakfast tomorrow? Are we waiting for that? Are we waiting for retirement when, well, you know, we know we have that nest egg and everything's going to be okay, and you know, I got enough, so now I can take a little bit of it. Is there a reason we're waiting? If so, maybe we need to change that reason. But also, this song is very good in making us think about whether or not we're a Christian or not. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? What has He asked you to do? Simply to believe in Him, repent of your sins. That's to turn away from doing the wrong, to do the right, to make your confession Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins into Christ. You'll be added to the church. And if you're not a Christian, why do you wait? Are you waiting just to roll the dice one more time to see if the Lord's going to let you live just one more day? Paul says today is the day of salvation. Today's the only day we have. There's no reason to wait. Or maybe you are a Christian and you've strayed from the truth. There's some sin in your life that's just holding you back that you just can't shake loose. Why don't you just cut it off? Remove it today. Why don't you make the change today? What's holding you back? As we sing this song, if there's anything in your life, whether you need to be a Christian, whether you need to come back to the Lord, you need to make some change, I ask you to make that commitment today. If we can help you, I want you to come to the front now as we stand and sing. Why do you